Good morning. Oops. We'll leave that one for next week. I'm optimistic. You know, we got a vote coming up. We'll leave that for next week. It's good to see everybody. I got several notices this week, phone calls from folks that weren't going to be able to be here this morning, so I told them I'd vote for them. They said that'd be fine. So I hope nobody has a problem with that. Wow, here I stand. We're going to take a break from the book of James. Hopefully it's a break. Some of you get that. A little slow on the uptake, but that's okay. For the folks who don't know, we've been going through the book of James, and we'll see how that goes. This morning, I'm going to talk about embracing our mission here at the church. I think I got time to do it. My scripture that I'm going to go to today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about the diversity of spiritual gifts. And it gets better, actually. If you have time this week, run on down into 13. Because, this whole thing is talking about the church. My pastor up home just finished up a series on the spiritual gifts. My goodness. It was amazing. So anyhow, starting at verse 12. Read along with me. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jew or Greek, either slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one but many parts. What he's talking about here, folks, is the church, obviously. He's talking about the body. Sometimes maybe not understand when we talk about the church, we consider that to be the building, because that's where we're at right now. We're in the church building. Paul was writing to they didn't have a building. They were meeting in people's houses at this time. So he's talking about the body as being the ecclesia, the Greek word for church. So that's what we're talking about. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for the reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Where am I? Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that where there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if any member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, an individual member of it, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then the gift of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But the desire, the greater gift, and I will show you even a better way. You got to read verse 13 to see what that greater gift is, or chapter 13. You got to go down into that and see what he's talking about, love. He's asking in hyperbole. He's asking questions. Are we all prophets? Are we all apostles? What he's saying is we all work together as one. We all have a job to do. Paul was dealing with a church that was very loosely knitted together in a culture that was very worldly. These Jewish people had come together along with Gentiles, and they were a mixed bag. And Paul wrote that letter that we make up one body. Everybody has a function. The person that cleans the church is no better or no greater than the person standing up here in front. The person that is a prayer warrior that I may not even know about currently is no greater than the person that plays the piano. We're all one body. I'm humbled to be standing here this morning. I had no clue 6 months ago that this was going to take place. As most of you know, we weren't here. We were at another church, and we had gotten pretty busy in prison ministries and things like that. By the way, we had a good week in prison this week and a good week in county jail this week. But here I stand. For many years, every morning I get up and pray. I kneel at my couch and I pray, usually before the sun comes up. Here lately, a little bit later. But most of the time before the sun comes up. And my prayer's been, I'm now retired. Well, yeah, maybe that'll change today. I'm now retired, and I have time to do that. It was hard when I had a job to get up and read my Bible and pray. It's tough. Time, you know, it's hard to get out of that bed. You can ask my wife. Amen. Thank you. I got an amen. But it's not that hard for me to get up. And for the last several years, as I get up and I pray, my prayer has been a very similar prayer. God, open the doors that you'd have me walk through. Valerie and I, as you know, it says we become one flesh. Val and I have been married so long we can't even remember how long it's been. So we're one flesh. And he says, when you become one flesh, you move as one. You think as one. Matter of fact, a lot of times when we're talking, we finish each other's sentences. It's scary. It's bad. Jimmy, it's rough. Young guys, I'm telling you. But I ask God, what door will you have us walk through? And God has opened up doors. He's opened up prison ministries. There was no way in the world I could have ever gotten into. I didn't even know I was going to go into prison. I had no desire to go into prison. But God has opened the doors. I got a call back in September from Brother Kurt. And he said, I'd like to talk to you about something. He said, you got a moment? And I said, yeah, go ahead. And I've told you, most of you have heard this. And he said, you know, I'm thinking about retiring. Good. Congratulations. I had no clue why he was telling me. I really did. I had no clue. He said, well, I'd like for you to consider stepping in the time being. And I think that it would be a good fit for you and Val. And I didn't know what to say. It's hard to take me off guard, but that did. And I told him after we came and we had a meeting and we met with the elders. And we left that meeting with a goal to pray about this. And I've asked you folks to pray about it. And I hope you have. Because I definitely, and I mean this 100%, I'm not applying for a job this morning. This time last year, I was in Ocala National Forest, and I was having a ball. We were swimming with the manatees. It was 75 degrees, you know, and I was headed that way just as hard as I could day after Christmas this year. But I also prayed, Lord, whatever door you have open for me in ministry, I'm available. So I may have to put that off for a while. We'll find out here in a little bit. I feel very challenged. I'm not capable of doing this, guys. I don't have any magic potion. I don't have any, the way we used to build churches, the way my dad and I built churches, the way our family plant churches, it don't work like that anymore. This is 2024. The same practices that we used in the 60s and 70s don't work anymore. I'm not capable of doing this alone. So, when you vote today, the ones that you are going to vote, keep that in mind. I'm excited about the potential of this church. I am. I'm excited. We started churches that we didn't have anything. We had an empty building. We didn't even have pews. We had fold-up chairs. We'd go into a town that we weren't from, and we'd rent a building, and there wouldn't be anybody there. You've heard me talk about it. We've got a beautiful structure here. We've got a good location. We've got what all the church planters would like to have. We've even got a great core group that's been here for many, many years. I believe God's calling us to a renewed vision and mission. And each one of us sitting in this building is going to have a significant role, or we're not going to function as that body. What Paul's telling the people in Corinth. Everybody is going to have a significant role in this. I'm not sure what that role is going to be. I don't know. But we're all going to have a significant role. It may take us, this is not a quick fix. Not that you guys need fixing. But like most Appalachian rural churches, across the Bible Belt especially, we are plagued with cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is defined as you say you're a Christian to fit into the culture. It don't mean anything anymore. It means that if someone were to, God forbid anybody ask you if you were a Christian, that'd be crazy. But if somebody were to ask you, you'd say, oh yeah. Yeah, I grew up over here in Walnut Grove. The Northeast, Vermont, New Hampshire, Vermont's the least church state in the country. They're begging for church planters to go to Vermont right now. All the church organizations. It's a mission field, Vermont. Seattle, Portland, all of California is a post-church culture. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. You don't dare say that you are a Christian. That's happened rapidly. And is happening rapidly as we speak. It's not going to be long. And it may be for the best that we won't be in the Bible Belt. Because that cultural Christianity is not real. It's not. It requires more. So I hope that the journey that we have ahead of us will be brought about by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I've got a lot of ideas. I have a very inquisitive mind. I've studied this. I've read for hours. I can't tell you how many books I've read. One of the best books I've read was The Autopsy of a Dying Church. And that's kind of hard to, you know, when I saw it, and I knew the author. I've read several of his books before. And I read The Autopsy of a Dying Church. And one of the biggest things I took from that book is that most churches don't realize they're sick. They don't know they're dying. They're aging out. And some of them last longer than others because it's acute, but it's not immediate. So they get down to where they can't keep the lights on and they lock the door. I'm not going to be a part of something like that. I'm not going to ask my wife to be a part of something like that. We're either going to get in here and we're going to do it, or we're not. And I think that's where, it's not immediate. I mean, we still got 35 people in here this morning. And I'm not thinking this is ever going to be a mega church. I hope not. I don't want that kind of responsibility. But I do want to come alongside of you. And I do want to work with you I want to work with your kids and your grandkids. I want to see this go generation. I don't want to be standing up here too many years because I want to go back to Florida. But I want to find a young pastor and a young wife and a young praise and worship leader. There's so many ideas that I have. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it's the Great Commission. We all know what it says, or we should. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember that I am with you always to the end of the age." A missional calling for Walnut Grove is to go and make disciples. You know, Val and I have had this conversation. I've had this conversation with several people around the United States. I just got an email from a guy at Coleman Federal Prison just a moment ago, runs the largest prison ministry, federal prison ministry in the United States. I've talked to him many hours about this. Our demographics don't lend us to go out and invite people in. If your kids are born again and serving Jesus, they got a church. And most of them are happy with it. God, praise God for that. You know, praise God for that. But our demographics don't lend ourselves to go out and find the masses. Church plants didn't have that much sense. We went into a town with a clean slate. We don't have the advantage of that. Everybody already knows about us, has formed an opinion about us, knows what we're about or not, and that's their opinion, not truth. That's opinion. You know how that can be. But we can't go beat the bushes like my dad and my mom and my sister and my brother used to do. We can't go and knock on people's doors. Kenny and I are not going to form a visiting committee and go up and down these hollers. We may get, well, they may not shoot Kenny, they shoot me. So one of us is going to get shot. It's not a door-knocking campaign anymore. People are scared because people come to the door, especially, you know, they don't know you. But we still have that missional calling. Not a suggestion. It's what Christ told his disciples before he ascended to God. He gave them that command. So our mission is not going to be confined to the walls of this church. It can't be. It's going to extend further out. It's going to extend to further than Bob Taylor Road and this holler. It's going to have to. Luke tells us that in Luke 14, 23, he said, "The master told the servant to go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that the house may be filled." Well, I just said I wasn't going knocking on y'all's door. But this was written 2,100 years ago. 2,000 years, 2,100 years ago. So we're not going to go to Bakersville and start canvassing. You know, we got a whole row of people from Bakersville here this morning. We got people from Irwin, Tennessee. We're not going to go over there and ask them to come to Walnut Grove. I hope they come. I hope some of them do. That's not my point. So you're saying, well, Bob, what are we going to do? First off, we're going to fall in love with Jesus Christ. We're going to catch the vision. I caught that vision in prison. I caught that vision. I saw God work through men's lives as I stood in front of them and tried to share my feeble attempt to share in the gospel. And they wanted what I had, and I wasn't even sure what I had. We're going to fall in love with Jesus. And not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For those God foreknew," it's one of my favorite verses. This gives me assurance, man. This is better than State Farm, Farm Bureau, whoever you got. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined." Oh, that's controversial. Go ahead. I'd love to speak to you about it. "To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Listen to this, folks. "And those he predestined, those he set apart before the foundations of the earth," he tells me, "he also called." Not just a preacher. Not just a piano player. Not just the organ player or the Sunday school superintendent or the Sunday school teachers. "He also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." We have that assurance, folks. Most churches have an organization where you don't have the opportunity to serve. They've got a plan. Walk into some of these churches, they're running a couple hundred people. They can't rely on people coming every Sunday. You know, their culture don't, not everybody goes every Sunday anymore. So they have to have a staff. So to get on the staff, you have to meet certain requirements. You meet the requirements. You're sitting here. You got the goods. You got it. You don't have to apply for it as long as I'm the pastor of this church. You tell me what's on your heart and mind, and if you don't come to me, eventually I'm going to come to you. It's not forced. It's not this or that. It's just whatever God lays on your heart. And we're going to do that through prayer and study. We're going to do it through prayer. Not just a superficial prayer. Our Wednesday nights or whatever time we decide, we're going to devote some of that time for intercessory prayer. Because it's worked in my life. And I want it to work in other people's lives. Matthew also tells us, it is written that my house should be called a house of prayer, Matthew 21:13. Most churches today sing more, fellowship more. Nothing wrong with that. I love it. I love a good praise and worship. I love a good meal. Jesus loved a good meal. He ate a lot. I love that. He got accused of eating all kinds of people. People like me. People like you. But he said this will be a house of prayer. You know, we get real serious about prayer when somebody gets sick and the doctor can't fix something. We get serious about prayer when things aren't going the way we think, you know, we lose our job. We need to be in that spirit of prayer all the time. I'm praying for your young child that hasn't even been born yet every day. We need a youth group. We're starting with one or two or three. Thank God. But we need that. You know, I don't want to pray after the fact because I have a God that's answered prayer so many times in my life. I know He's real. I'm not going to rely on strategies or impressive programs. I'm not a program guy. I don't know what God's got in store for me next week. If He doesn't have anything other than the book of James, I'm real happy with that because He laid that on my heart. But I'm not going to try to program us into being something that we're not. We're a rural Appalachian church. Our area is growing. We got new houses being built. We got a mission field that we can reach. But not all of them are going to come. Maybe some will. We got people that are working, people bringing guests. But I wonder how many people that's been here for 5 years, 10 years, invited somebody this week. Our new folks are. They've caught the vision already. How many matriarchs and patriarchs do we have sitting in this building? How many people can say they're discipling people? I'm not talking about, thank God, going to Africa. I'm not talking down about foreign missions. But how many people are discipling people that live in your community? Across the street, down the road, people you run into, people that God has put in your regular, you keep running into the same person. Hey, that's weird, I ran into you last week. Maybe that's a supernatural thing. I don't know. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Acts 2:42. Luke is talking here after the day of Pentecost. They continued, after the power came, they continued in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer. Most people are scared to pray. I know people been going to church all their lives, scared to death to pray, especially to anybody else around, hear them. I'm not saying you got to pray out loud. God can hear you. But I'm saying if you've been walking with the Lord very long, you should have a prayer life. And it should be a dynamic prayer life because there's people that need prayer. Heck, I need prayer. My goodness, pray for me. If you ain't got anybody else to pray for Bob. I need it. So how am I going to do it? I got 5 minutes to tell you. Or Jim's going to, I may lose a vote. John 14:12 tells me, truly I tell you emphatically, the one who believes in me will also do what I am doing. This is Jesus talking. He will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Truly, I tell you emphatically that the one who believes in me, do you believe in Jesus? What's he talking about? How in the world am I going to do greater things? Well, he says it here. I've heard this preached out of context a lot. He's not talking about quality of things that we do. I've never had the opportunity to get somebody out of a wheelchair. And I've prayed for sick people, and I've seen sick people healed, and I've seen sick people go on to be whoever they're headed for. I don't know. What's he talking about? Greater things. He's not talking about the quality of the things that we do. He's talking about the quantity of things that we do. His ministry only lasted 3 years. Christ's ministry only lasted 3 years. In that 3 years, he didn't have any modern conveniences. He'd walk where he worked. You know, it's like Brother Otis. He don't do anything with technology. We got a pastor that studies law. He's got books and a library and everything he does. He looks up and writes down. Yeah, I mean, I could not believe putting anything together like that. He's talking about the quality. How many people can we reach? We got to remember that there's 3.6 million people in this world today that's never heard about Jesus. How do we do that? I'm looking outside of Walnut Grove's walls. How do you do it? Well, we got plenty of ways to do it. Most of you know I'm big into technology. I'm a fan of it. I know there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of bad stuff on Fox News. Oh, CNN, I meant. Whatever floats your boat. But I use technology. I want to form a group of people in here that understand that. We got some young people in here that do. The internet, social media, web pages, Facebook. People that can get to know us before they ever walk through the door. I don't go anywhere to have a meal or to buy a pair of shoes or whatever. I don't look it up on the internet. I ain't got time to ride to Johnson City and they have a pair of 8.5s. It ain't going to fit. I don't have time for that, so I look up everything. We have the ability to reach outside of these walls. And I invite these people in. And they can test drive us before they ever come. You know, we're post-pandemic, and this post-pandemic church has seen a lot of people come back into the church. A lot of people's never coming back. We've lost over 50% of our church population throughout the United States right now, post-pandemic. But the people that are coming back are serious. They want something different than just a fancy word or a fake promise or a fake handshake. And they want to try it out before they come, before they walk through the door. Or they ain't going to waste their time. They're going to go play golf or go fishing. Matter of fact, I think we should have a mission trip next winter to Patagonia. There's some really big brown trout in the summertime there. And that's another message. I want to have some excitement and anticipation. I enjoy serving God. He has done so much for me. None of it I deserved. None of it. I don't deserve to be standing here. But He has allowed me to stand here today. And it's up to Him whether I stand here next Sunday. And that's the way I pray. That's the way I've prayed from day one. If you're on board with me, if you're ready for a change, if you're ready to grow this into a more organic gathering, vote me in. I have no other agenda. I'm not bivocational. Heck, I don't want to work at all. I haven't wanted to work since I was 37. You ain't got to worry about me doing anything else except spread the word of God and love on people. Man, that's amazing. We need each other. I need you because I've grown so much in the last 3 months. I've studied the Word like I've never studied it before. I've prayed like I've never prayed before. Oh, it's amazing. And I want people to understand what you get from doing this. It could be running the social media page. It could be running a nursing home visitation. It could be running, come along with me to Avery County Jail on Wednesdays. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart. At work, at Baxter's, wherever you work. People are hungry for what we have. We just do a really bad job of showing it. We're really bad at it. We really are. The church has gotten to a point where people don't get us. We need to, if everything we say is true, it's infectious. It draws people. Just like Jesus as he walked through Galilee. It drew people. Some rough bunch, he followed him, but it drew people. And that's what I want. I want it for our kids. I want it for our grandkids. I want it for our little ones. I want it for the ones that are sick, the ones that are healed. You know, I want that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we praise you for this opportunity, Lord. It's in your hands, Father. I love you. I love these people. And I'm going to serve you somewhere. Father, I thank you for my wife that's come alongside him and supported me. I thank you for the people that's come up to me and patted me on the back, Father. It's not me, it's you, Lord. And I'm going to give you the honor and the glory and the praise, Father. I ask that you go with this fellowship, Father. You see what I had to be, what you gave me this week, Lord. And that's my prayer, that we grow as a missional church. We may never see more than who knows how many is sitting in this building, Lord. But I want to reach people around the world. My mission is to reach the lost. And you said the fields are white. That means there's people ready. We ain't got to talk them into it. He said the reason we're not harvesting is we don't have anybody to send them. Father, send me and send these people, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And we're going to stay and eat lunch either way.